Today we read from Psalm 119, and Elsie, thank you, you're right. That is the longest psalm in the whole Bible. Psalm 119. We just read 8 verses of it. And I want to show you, I want to teach you a couple things about the psalm that are interesting, and then we'll unpack it a little more. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem. Alright, $10 word. An acrostic poem. In other words, it takes the letters, and each line starts with a letter. So let's say we made an acrostic poem with my name, so Chris. So the first line of our poem would start with a C, and that would be the first line, then an H, an R, an I, an S. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem that uses the Hebrew alphabet. The first set of verses all start with the letter Aleph. It's the letter A, Hebrew. Aleph. It's the first 8 verses. Then verses 9 through 16, the part we read, starts with the letter Bet. Each one, each of the verses starts with their letter B, and so on and so forth. Just so happens that the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. So let's see, 22 times 8. 176 verses. Somebody look that up, see if I'm right. Psalm 119 should have 176 verses. 8 verses for every letter of the alphabet. Now why would you do that? It's a mnemonic device. It's a way to help us memorize and remember the psalm. Now in English we lose it. But in Hebrew, that's why they did that. It's the same thing when we put the alphabet to a song. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? We can all sing that. That's how we learned our alphabet. Mnemonic device that helps you remember. This psalm is an acrostic poem to help us remember. Why? This psalm is also a study in God's Word. Or, if you want the Hebrew word for it, in Torah. Almost every single verse of this psalm uses the Hebrew word Torah. Now in English, we'll hear words like commandment, precept, law, rule, guidance, statutes, ordinances. Those are all of our English synonyms for Torah. This psalm was intended to teach God's people about the importance of God's Word. We read from Psalm 119. We read this second section, the Bet, the letter B section. And verse 11 for me is the key. I will treasure your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. A different translation puts it this way. I will hide your word in my heart so that I may not sin against God. Today I want to talk about the importance of reading Scripture. And most importantly, the importance of reading it together. Remember, we're doing a series 4 Sundays on simple acts of faith that we can do at home to grow in our own spiritual journey. Especially when we think of sharing our faith with the next generation. Last week, we talked about sharing our lives, sharing our highs and lows. I hope you did that this week at your table or with your family or in your journal. Today, we're going to talk about reading the Scripture. So last week, I asked you to share your highs and lows. This week, I want you to read. You'll do the sharing of highs and lows, and then you'll add the second piece, which is reading Scripture together. Let me tell you a couple stories. When you want to become a minister in the Presbyterian Church, when you want to become a pastor of a church, we require that you do several things, but one of them is to pass 5 ordination exams. The first one that they encourage you to do is called the Bible Content Exam. At first blush, let's say, oh, that'd be easy. But let me give you some questions that we had to answer. Name the 3 sons of Noah. Ham, Sam, and Noah. See, a good Baptist always knows the answer. The three sons. So thank goodness it's multiple choice. So you just have to pick the three. Or this one. Which one of Paul's letters says this? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not submit again to that yoke of slavery. You might happen to know. From Galatians. It was that kind of stuff. You had to be able to recognize the quote in what book. Now, granted, it was multiple choice. You had some options. That helped. But you had to know your stuff. Now, the pass rate, I just found out this week, the pass rate is 65%. These are people who want to become pastors of churches. On their first time taking it, 65% pass. Now that is good news. That's up. It used to be 25%. Now, I don't mean to brag, but I passed it on the first try. I got an 89. You had to just make it a C or better. I got an 89. That is pretty good. How did I do that? I read this exact bedtime Bible storybook. This was a spiritual practice that I embraced my freshman year in college. Every night as I was going to sleep, I read one of these Bible stories. There's not too many pictures. It's in a really great children's Bible storybook, but it was awesome for me. Each story is about a page or a page and a half. And that was my nighttime devotion. I was my freshman year in college. And this covered stories I had never heard of in Sunday school before. And I actually still have my bookmark from 20 plus years ago. Do we know the Bible? Do we read its stories and digest them and hide them in our heart as the psalmist says? I want to suggest to you that reading the Bible is similar to eating. Some of you may know author Roy Blunt Jr. He writes this. People these days worry so much about their hearts that they don't eat heart. The way folks were meant to eat is the way my family ate when I was growing up in Georgia. We ate until we got tired. Then we sat back and went, woo, and wishing we could summon up the strength to eat some more. He said that when he moved to the Northeast, he met someone who liked to stop eating when she was just a little bit hungry. He was taken aback. Intellectually, he says, I could see that it was a good plan. Lord knows it kept her in better shape than mine did me. I just thought she was crazy. It was my feeling that we only had so much appetite allotted to us in our lifetime on this earth, and it would be a shame to waste any of it. The people I grew up with and Jordan wanted to get out beyond their appetite ways, making sure they had used all of it. They wanted to get full. They intended to get full. If a meal left them feeling just a short touch, short of overstuffed, then they were disappointed. But you see, eating is not just a question of quantity, but a question of quality. It's about not letting any good taste go to waste. The people I grew up with eating, he writes, didn't just take the most obvious bites of a piece of chicken. No, they understood that the institution of fried chicken required a great deal of the chicken. They intended to keep up their end of the deal. So they would eat down to the bones and pull the bones apart and eat between them and even chew on the bones themselves. He writes that eating goes with speaking. Folks I grew up with talked while they ate, and they talked about what they were eating. Imagine several generations of a family getting together around a table with 10 or 12 generous platters of food. It might sound something like this. And us to thy service, amen. Dig in. Ooh, I just don't know where to start. Big Mama has outdone herself this time.
I hope y'all can just enjoy it.
Ooh, you look at them tomatoes.
Ooh, don't they look good? Now, Tatum, you slow down. You let that child enjoy himself.
You'd think we didn't feed him at home.
But he didn't get any snap beans. Lord, pass that child some snap beans.
How about you over there? You need something more? Maybe some butter beans?
Lord, no, I'm working on this corn. Come on, just a dab of butter beans.
Well, you talk me into it.
Awful early to be getting such good corn. Will you send that okra back around one more time? Look at me, I'm just a-putting it away. A little tea to wash that down.
These greens, woo!
Does anybody need anything? I will have one more helping of that squash if you don't mind. It's so good. A little bit of cornbread to sop up that juice.
Woo!
One more mouthful of ham and then I've got to stop,
sure enough.
Look at all that chicken left. Have another piece of chicken there, Charles. But where will he put it? And just a spoonful of gravy for your peas? Charles, we didn't raise you to put gravy on your peas. Now let that child eat the way he wants to. More rolls, anybody?
I think this is all I can hold.
I got plenty more chicken. No, I gotta save room for pie.
Pie? Ooh, doesn't that pie look good?
How you get your crust to do like that, Big Mama? My crust don't do like that. Your crust does fine.
I have eaten myself sick.
Ooh, wasn't that good?
I don't think I could touch another bite.
I'm about to pop.
Yes, Lord. Them tomatoes mighty good.
Got plenty more. I can whip them up right quick.
No, I die.
Some of y'all eating at that table, I see.
You see, I think Warren Blunt Jr.'s description of eating is how we ought to study the Bible. It's how we ought to come to the Scriptures. It's not just about reading a verse here and there and saying, well, I have now read the Bible.
But we should dig in like good southern men. We ought to eat down to the bones and pull the bones apart and eat in between and chew on the Scriptures and try to get all of the good out of it. It's important to read the Scriptures. Today I want to add a piece to that. It's not enough just to read them in your private devotional time.
We need to read the Scriptures together.
For you see, the Bible, the word Biblia, it means library.
You have in your hand 66 books.
You are holding a library, and if you're Roman Catholic, you got even more.
The Bible is a library. It is written by a community. You are holding the work of several authors together, and it is a collection. It was the stories, of course, originally the stories were just told. Then they were written down, and then somebody edited them. There are some stories that got left out, but what we have is the community's book, written by the community, for the community, to be read by the community, in communities.
It's not my book. The Bible is our book. The Bible is the community's book. And listen to me, we're the ones who wrote it, not you and me, but our ancestors in faith. They wrote down the stories of faith so that we would tell them over and over and over again. The job of the preacher is to remind you of your own story, to tell you the truth that you already know.
We in English don't have you plural. Well, we Southerners do. We have y'all.
And I'm told some folks up north say yins, and some even say you guys. But if you read Paul's letters, especially the letters of the New Testament, all the yous are you alls. Yous. This is for yous guys. Paul is writing to a community, not to an individual. So when we read these books, they are to be read in community. You all together, reading the scriptures. Why is that so important? Why am I kind of beating on that? Well, I grew up in Summer. I'm a city boy. And so when I read the stories in Jesus about being yoked together, take my yoke upon, I don't know what a yoke is. The only yoke I know is the yoke and egg. I don't know what a yoke is. I need a farmer. I need one of you, perhaps, that has worked that yoke. I need you to tell me and explain to me what that metaphor is. Sure, I can look it up in a book, but that's not the same as you telling your story, and maybe with a little practice you can remember how to hook up the single tree and the chase train, chains, and how to hitch a set of horses or mules or donkeys or oxen to a buggy. See, I don't understand that story without you. And there are other stories. I mean, there are sections of the scriptures that are legal documents. We need a lawyer who can help us understand the legal documents. There are sections in the scriptures that are poetry that need to be sung off the page. There are sections in there that are rhetoric that needs some good arguments. There are sections in there that are history. There are sections that are arts. We need your experience so we can understand it more fully. Because if you hadn't been there, you don't really know. The scriptures are to be read in community. So my challenge for you this week, share your highs and lows and read the scripture together. If you're a family of one, pick up the phone and call somebody. Send out a text message. Send the verse out and then unpack it. Think about it together. Wonder together about what this might mean for you. So we're going to take a minute, just like we did last week, and I want you to find a partner or a threesome if you need. And I want you to find a Bible that should be in the pews in front of you if you don't have a phone or if you brought your Bible with you. Find Psalm 119. The Psalms are in the middle of the book, so take your Bible, open it up to the middle. You'll find the Psalms. They're in numerical order. Find Psalm 119. We're going to read verse 11. This is one verse. With your partner, read verse 11, and then I want you to answer one question. Here's the question. What are some ways to treasure God's Word in our hearts? So read verse 11. What are some ways we can treasure God's Word in our hearts? Ready? Set, go. I'm going to read the first verse. Right? Read the first verse, then discuss it. Go ahead. Read it out loud. Hopefully you had a chance to share with your partner or your group of three. So that's, let me challenge you to add that to your simple spiritual practice. You see in your little book I gave you, there's just one verse. I'm not asking you to read the whole chapter. Just share one verse. Now that means at my table we've got our little book, and we're going to have a Bible too, so we can do that and be facilitated right there. So share your highs and lows, then read that one verse. And if you want to talk about it a little bit, next week we'll talk more in depth about making the connections between the verse and our lives. But for now, read the scriptures together. Read them out loud. Listen.